yesterday in his preparation, and then his service to us and presentation yesterday was it was a joy. It was a blessing. As mentioned, we have always received a blessing from the theme text discourse from our convention, and yesterday was absolutely no exception. And we are looking forward to his service to us today as well. And he has chosen to serve us on the subject of the house of the potter, the house of the potter. And the download is related to that, the house of the potter. Brother Jerry, please.
Thank you, Brother Tim. The download that you have in the chat is not essential to the lesson, but maybe just a brief reference and a nice graphic of the house of the potter. We open with a question: has not the potter power over the clay? But we would like to begin with reading Jeremiah 18, the first three verses. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the vessels. The art of pottery is one of the most common and ancient of all crafts. Clay vessels touched every part of life, for water, for oil, grain, drinking, transport, incense, spices, plates and cups and saucers, and of course for plants and flowers. We cannot think of ancient or modern world without pottery. There are a few ancient industries that remain nearly the same until modern times. In fact, the ingredients are essentially the same for thousands of years. Even the tools are nearly the same. The ingredient is fine clay from the earth. The method is a great deal of hands-on care and shaping, and of course, heat. The heat is the same, being above 1800 degrees. Today, this is done with electric or gas kilns. Ancient coal ovens are capable of funneling or directing heat directly upon the clay. Our kitchen ovens we use at somewhere between 200 and 400 degrees, but seldom more, and could never really harden clay. A good field of clay may look like a field of mud, and essentially it is. But the careful eye of the potter will recognize the fine-grained or nearly dust elements of the compacted substance. Today it may be dug with a spade and then turned into on a centrifuge and mixed with water. Ancient beds of clay were trodden by men's feet so as to form a paste and then brought into the house of the potter for his work. Isaiah 41, verse 25. So what is clay? We might say it is a little bit of dirt or particularly fine dust mixed with a portion of water. So there is nothing for the clay to boast of itself. If it becomes a vessel for some use, it would be nothing without that water and, most importantly, the skillful hands of the potter. Without these, we are all a bit of dirt in the hands or like dust beside the road. The house of the potter was always a tumultuous place. There were discarded sherds scattered about on the floor, bins of fresh soil, and also recycled clay. The noisy central stone wheel is turning, being pushed around by foot. vessels are stacked about and air drying on the shelves, others waiting to be sealed with a glaze and then fired in the hot kiln furnace just beside the shop. Once sealed, and if it endures the fire, it becomes a vessel for the master's use. These are finished and ready for use in the temple or even common homes. The potter takes his lump of clay and begins to slap it against the stone wheel again and again to purge any coarse elements and impurities and sand pockets of air. Then he works with his hands to squeeze and fold the mass again and again to retain only the finest elements and consistency. Finally, he begins to spin the clay on the stone, turning faster as his hands shape the clay upwards into a new form, all the time adding just the needed amount of water to keep it resilient without drenching it into a puddle. The walls of the vessel must not be too thick and heavy as to never cure or bond. On the other side, never to be so thin as to collapse with use. Success or failure will be apparent in three stages. Either the clay will falter while on the wheel, or cracks will appear while drying or poorly sealed. Or thirdly, it will not endure the fire. In such cases, the remains are returned to a discard bin and the work begins again. The potter's workplace was not a leisure backroom project. It was a full-time profession honored at the very gates of Jerusalem. Their fires were always burning. The potter's shop was needed by both priest and pauper. The vessels were used in the courtyards of the poor and the palaces of kings. When Nehemiah returned after the desolation of Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the city, these places were called the Tower of the Furnaces, near or at least two gates mentioned in Nehemiah 3, verse 11, and Nehemiah 12, 38. Both the potters and silversmiths had a sort of a guild working together for their trade. In fact, silver was often used as a glazing ingredient for the better ceramic vessels. You can check by just searching Google with silver used in pottery glaze. Silver melts at 1763 degrees. Clay crystallizes or vitrifies above 1800. The Hebrew word for potter is yatsar. It's the Hebrew Strong's number 3335. It simply means to form or to fashion, particularly of earthenware, by pressing or squeezing into shape. Do you know where it is first used in scripture? It is translated formed in Genesis 2, verses 7, 8, and 19. The 7th, 8th, and 19th verses. God formed man of the dust of the ground. Yes, God, like a potter, used the elements of earth to create the first man, Adam. But the interesting thing is that the clay became animate. It moved, it was free to think, to choose, to honor and comply with the potter, or else resist and favor his earthly elements. while Adam's vessel cracked. But the clay was not so fragile as to quickly fall apart. It took 930 years for Adam to die and for the clay to return to the dust from which it was formed by the great potter. Genesis 3, verse 19 reads, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return to the ground from which thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return." The clay returns to the earth from whence it was taken. But all was not lost due to any lack of skill of the potter, but relates to the fact that the clay vessel was made with a mind of its own and something resembling the prerogative of the Creator himself. The clay has some choice in the matter. The lesson of shaping from the base elements for a higher purpose, or else resisting and breaking, is reflected throughout Scripture. The lesson of clay is used 6 times in the book of Job. The first use is by Eliphaz in Job chapter 4, 17 to 19. "Shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust?" The next is in Job 10, verse 9. "Remember, I beseech thee, thou hast made me as the clay. And wilt thou bring me to dust again?" With the pounding against the potter's wheel and the squeezing and shaping, Job was learning the lesson of compliance and submission. His clay vessel seems to have endured the fiery kiln. Only then could he be used to intercede on behalf of his tormentors. Israel is another example of the potter's work. It is variously rendered make, form, or pottered. In Genesis 17, verse 5, in Deuteronomy 26, 5, well, also in Genesis 46, 3, it's simply rendered to make. To make from Abraham a great nation. The word to make is to be pottered. Isaiah 43, verse 1. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." Isaiah 44, 1 and 2. "O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen, thus saith the Lord, and made thee, and formed thee from the womb, who pottered thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, whom I have chosen." The vessel was being formed for a high and honorable service. It's also found in Exodus 19:5. "He shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine." And Isaiah 42:6, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, a light for the nations." Oh, what a favored lot is thine. But special favor can soon blind one in their indebtedness. They soon think that they are worthy and self-sufficient. God pulled the clay from Egypt and led them in the wilderness for 40 years. He delivered Jericho and Canaan into their hands. He gave judges for 450 years. He allowed them to choose their kings for 513 years. He even recovered them from extra purging on the stones in Babylon for 70 years. One would think they were sufficiently humbled and pliant to come out of the fire sealed with a glistening silver glaze. Their favor lasted for 1,845 years. Even the last 70 weeks of those years was for favor and mercy upon the potter's hand, under the potter's hand. But then Jesus, the Messiah, came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Then in the middle of the 70th week, Jesus, looking over Jerusalem, declared in Matthew 23, 37 and 38, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." The pot was broken. It was not by lack of care by the master potter, but the clay resisted. Turn with me back to Jeremiah 18, 1 to 10 now. Jeremiah 18 from the English Standard Version. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. "Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working on his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter hath done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intend to do to it. And if any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it." And we'll leave the remaining verses for you to read. Please notice the profound statement in the fourth verse. "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." Yes, he made it again. We will focus on the point for the remainder of our time of this making again. When the pot breaks, he does not close up his shop and resign his profession. The potter uses the same materials and turns it into a new lump of clay in his hands that had not been worked before. He turns it on the same wheel of time for another 1845 years to form a vessel of honor Matthew 21:43. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder, or to the dust from which the clay was taken. We need not spend a lot of time understanding the years of discipline, purging, and cleansing to shape an antitypical bride for the bridegroom. She was fed in the wilderness for 1,260 years of those 1,845. The second lump of clay was given the same care and time as given the first lump of clay. But this clay is given something in addition to water. It has some oil that could only come after the Holy Spirit followed the death and victory of the prototype, the head of the body. There is no difference in the dust for the clay. Success follows the new oil and the new wine in the house of the potter. But here too is an oddity of the potter's house. We may think of the head of the church with 144,000 smaller vessels gathered around the throne. But there were more than these that first offered their little lump of clay on the potter's wheel. Some we call the great company or the great multitude became resistant, stained, marred, or misshapen. What becomes of those pieces of clay? Does the potter discard them to the ash heap? No, he is able to make it again, according to Jeremiah 18:4. The vessels will become somewhat less honorable than the first, but they will still be vessels of honor to serve before the throne, 2 Timothy 2:20. And in a great house, are there not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to less honor? It is interesting that Moffat renders it some of menial service, and Weymouth has it and others for common service. So the potter can make it again and not lose any of the residual use of the clay. Now we want to return to that moment when Jesus was sitting beside Jerusalem. What becomes of the house of clay that is seemingly left broken and desolate? Why did Jesus add the words in Matthew 23:39? He shall not see me henceforth until that he shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jeremiah 19:8, 10, and 11 continues the bleak prophecy of the 18th chapter. It seems so final. It says, I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Every one that passeth by shall be astonished and hiss because of the plagues thereof. Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee. And thou shalt say to them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and the city, and one breaketh a pot as one breaketh the potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. Somehow we must reconcile this with the words of Jeremiah 18:4, that the potter has the power to make it again. several translations of the Hebrew text of the 11th verse of Jeremiah 19:11 read, that cannot be repaired. Repaired. The potter does not repair a broken vessel like taking the broken sherds and gluing them together to make a vessel serviceable again. But according to Jeremiah 18:4, he is able to use the same clay again as seems good to the potter to make it. But he does not repair it. Remarkably, it is the same house on the same wheel of time of a second 1845 years that Israel was trodden down of the Gentiles, that the potter was also reshaping the natural seed of Abraham alongside and at the same time of the spiritual clay vessels were being formed. The Jewish double or Mishnah brought the first Hebrew vessels from the diaspora to be planted in Petah Tikva in 1878 in the land of Zion. The parallels precisely mark the returning of the first antitypical vessels of life, truth, and promise that were being returned to Zion's temple by the decree of the true Cyrus in the same year. The vessels were captive in Babylon for 70 years from 606 to 536. The vessels were returning for 70 years, also 70 years during 1878 to 1948. The potter was making them again. Still, there remains some work among those who are alive and remain until all the vessels are finished in both the houses of Israel, spiritual and natural. But never doubt the power of the potter. He will finish all the vessels of various honors. Now, brethren, let us return briefly to the middle of the Mishnah at the first advent, when the Redeemer was about to yield the ultimate price. Judas offered to the priests to deliver Jesus into their hands. And there sat a certain potter in the gate. Matthew 26, verse 15. Judas asked the priests, what price were they willing to pay for this man? They consulted and decided the price should be 30 pieces of silver. It was a sum, but based upon it, they referenced Exodus 21, 29 to 32 as the price of a slave servant. A small amount. If a neighbor animal was killed by another neighbor's servant, then the master should be compensated for the loss of his servant with 30 shekels of silver. I guess what we're saying that is the neighbor's animal killed a neighbor's servant. He needed to be compensated. And the servant, the slave, would be worth 30 pieces. This was the lowest price for the value of a man's life, according to the law. It is like saying, if I am responsible for the life of your servant, I owe you $30. In fact, Exodus 21, verse 30, the price is translated both as ransom and redemption. So they agreed with Judas for 30 pieces of silver, because they already intended to take his life. It wasn't much, but it was the Mosaic law, and they were sticklers for the letter of the law. What they missed was the spirit of the law. This transaction was part of a prophecy in Zechariah 11, verse 12. But the priests were less attentive to prophecy than interpreting the law for their advantage. Now, brethren, what became of the money, the price? That is, if you follow the money. You know that Judas returned it to them, throwing it on the temple floor, and then went out and killed himself. Now the priests conspire again about what to do with this price. Matthew 27, verse 6 says, the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. Brethren, there's a strange enigma here among those who have no conscience about shedding innocent blood, but they reject donating the cost to the temple treasury. Now Matthew 27 continues with verse 7. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore, the field was called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. So we ask the question, who purchased the field? There has been much study on this text and another that indicates Judas may possibly have bought it. Acts chapter 1, verse 18 reads, this man, that's Judas, purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that this field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. But then there is the prophecy in Zechariah 11, 12, and 13, who quotes partly from Jeremiah, that casts the price, that the price is cast to the potter. In vision, Zechariah sees himself betrayed as the Son of Man with a price on his head. If ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price, that I was valued by them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. A literal rendering of the Hebrew is cast them to the house of Jehovah, unto the potter. Remember that, and we will come back to this shortly. Cast the silver to the house of Jehovah, unto the potter. Well, Zechariah built upon the prophecies of Jeremiah 18th and 19th chapter, of which we read portions. The only purchase there is noted in chapter 19, 1 and 2, and the English is not very clear. The Hebrew reads, go and purchase a potter's earthen jar, a flask, and take it to the elders of the people, and the elders of the priests and go out from the valley of Hinnom by the pottery gate and proclaim there the words that I shall speak to you. Judgments follow, pictured in the breaking of this potter's vessel in the 10th and 11th verses. And those broken like the shattered vessels would be buried in the valley. But now returning to the priests with this blood money at their feet, I think they had no thought of buying real estate of the potter's field in the dark hour just before the Passover. Neither would Judas have bought it as he returned the money. Now the priests were only interested in hiding the evidence of their evil deeds. Besides, any formal purchase price would be officially recorded and traced to them if they made the purchase. Furthermore, acquiring land to bury strangers was the furthest from the mind of priests who even despised Gentiles. They might have gone into the streets and distributed among the poor. What to do with the money? But now time was of the essence to complete their vile deed. Brethren, here is what I think literally happened. And it can be harmonized with the words of Matthew and even Acts. It's with some presumptions, yet it fits the events and the language. The priests were accustomed to giving small amounts of silver to the potter for his glaze work. The silver was used in the glazing of pottery. And now they simply threw the 30 pieces of silver into the potter's house for him to do as he was accustomed to melt into the kiln for glaze to decorate elegant pots. Wow, then who would be able to trace the evidence of the silver? But this potter was not the same hard hearts that they had. He did not melt this price to use for his mercantile business. After the Passover, he was the one who had compassion on the dead and dying strangers. It was he who purchased the cemetery that became known as Potter's Field. It is the Potter's Field because he now owned it. It was he that was watching all the comings and going through the gate and knew of the great activity at hand. Matthew 27:10 does not say that the priests bought the field, but gave the silver that was used to acquire the field without identifying the potter in this transaction. And then there is Acts 1, verse 18. It can be read likewise, not that Judas personally bought the field. He returned the money. But it was the price which could be traced to acquiring the field of mercy by another. We think it was the potter who revealed the source of the purchase. And later, nearly all Jerusalem knew the path of the blood money for the field of blood. Only the potter knew There is a larger lesson here. The price of this man was considered a paltry sum by the villains. They cast it away to the potter, hopefully without a trace. But now Jehovah is the great potter, who most valued the death of his son. He receives the price in the house of justice for the purchase of the field. The dead and dying world, all who were strangers and foreigners until they are purchased from the grave. Well, the matter was not hidden as designed by the priests, but became well known generally. The potter clearly knew, and soon all will know. Acts 1:19. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, so much as the field is called in the proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. The field is the world, and it is purchased with the price of a man, the blood of Christ. Finally, we want to return to Adam and his family of broken clay. All have died, and 40 billion returned to the dust. Many people think that most are lost and only a few recovered. Here we must return to the faith of Job in Job 14:13-15. Oh, that thou would hide me in the grave, that thou would keep me secret until thy wrath is past, that thou would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time I will wait till my change come. Thou shalt call and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work, the pottery of thy hands, the hands of the potter. We must not limit this to Job's personal hope. He refers to a desire to the work of thine hands. This is the potter's creative plan and purpose for the human race. Isaiah pointed to the same in Isaiah 45:18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, the God that formed the earth, pottered the earth, and made it, and established it. He created it not in vain. He pottered it to be inhabited. The potter has not abandoned his purpose, and his arm is not shortened to accomplish it. But this recovery of the lost is not just reusing old human clay. It cannot begin until both redemption and lifting the curse are done. But wait, there is nothing left but dust. But the potter must make it again. This it, make it, will be the same persons, the same memories, the same personalities that descended into the dust. The potter is able to bring the clay to life again. John 5:28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in their graves shall hear the voice and shall come forth. 1 Corinthians 15:35-38. But some man will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body will they come? Thou fool, unbelieving, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, perhaps of wheat, or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. In other words, the potter will recast the clay according to his original purpose. As the clay returns from the grave, the work of conforming to that purpose will continue. But that form conforming will be on another stone. That stone is Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye on the great potter's wheel from your evil ways. Isaiah 55:7. Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So let us draw the lesson to conclusion and look to the last book of Scripture, Revelation 21:24-26. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring their glory and honor of the nations into it. So in summary, number one, God is the great potter of the human family. Second, he formed Israel for a vessel of honor. Thirdly, he forms the new creation. Fourth, God will use the price of the man to redeem the field for both Gentiles and Israel. Fifth, then the potter's house will be filled with the vessels of various honor. Such things are marvelous in our sight. They are only seen through the lattice work of the divine plan of the ages. We are looking through that lattice work, through the window of the potter's house. The potter is still patiently sitting in the gate, waiting for the fire in the kiln to finish his work. Amen. Over.
Well, thank you, Brother Jerry. Wow. We thought yesterday was a wonderful lesson. So you've given us two beautiful lessons. House of the Potter. Thank you very much. Brother Jerry has asked that we close by singing.